Well, we come today to the second part of this marvelous story in John in chapter 4 of a woman whose life was changed forever by Jesus Christ and then became the means of a whole community being touched and changed through faith in Jesus Christ. And I cannot think of greater verses of encouragement for all who are giving themselves to the work of Jesus Christ today than the words that are before us. If you're tired or jaded today, these verses are going to be a tonic for your soul. If you have been wounded in serving the Lord and have therefore held back from giving yourself more fully to Him, these are going to be healing for your soul. If you are afraid, concerned, anxious about the implications of giving yourself more fully to Jesus Christ, handing your life over to Him, these verses are going to be a great encouragement and inspiration to you. And if you have in your heart today a desire to extend yourself and be of greater usefulness to Jesus Christ, then these verses before us today are indeed for you. So I do hope you'll have your Bible open at John and chapter 4. Jesus was traveling, if you recall from last time, from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. He goes through this area of Samaria, which was not a place where you would expect to find people who were interested in following Jesus. Remember that our Lord was born a Jew, and there was a long history of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Then the Samaritans had their own religion. There were some elements of truth in that. This woman knew, verse 25, that the Messiah was to come. So there was some truth, but it was really buried under a heap of superstition and of idolatry. And then this particular woman who spoke with Jesus had lived a life that was really far from God and far from His commandments. So if you were looking for prospects in terms of people who would be likely to become disciples of Jesus, this woman would be the least likely person in the least likely place. But we followed the marvelous story of how Jesus won her to faith in Himself. And today we look at the sequel to that story. Now at this point, the disciples who had gone into the town of Sychar to buy food, that verse 8 tells us that, they came back to the well and found Jesus speaking with this woman. They were surprised at that, though nobody said anything to Jesus about it. At this point, the woman then leaves the well, goes back into the city, and she begins to speak to other people who knew her about Jesus Christ and what He had said to her. Verse 29, she went away into the town and she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." So while she is telling other people about Jesus, who she has just met in the town, the disciples are with Jesus beside the well. They've brought back the food for lunch. And what we have in these verses is the remarkable conversation that took place between Jesus and His own disciples at the well. And my hope and prayer is that these words that are before us are going to be a means of blessing and encouragement for all of us today. Now, I want simply to make three observations from these verses. And the first is this: if you will give yourself to God's work, then you will have great joy. Many of you are doing this now. Many of you have been doing it for years, and you know this to be true. But I want you to see this great principle, that inasmuch as you give yourself to the work of God, you are going to have great joy in your life. Give yourself to God's work, and you will have great joy. I want you to see this in the story. The disciples had left Jesus, verse 6. He was weary from the journey. Our Lord's incarnation was real and true. It wasn't just that He appeared as a man. He really experienced human life, which means that after He had walked many miles on a hot day, He was tired. He was jaded. His energy was running low. And so the disciples had gone into the town to buy food and to bring back lunch because all of them were hungry. But to their surprise, when they come back with the lunch, Jesus shows absolutely no interest in eating the lunch. So now picture the disciples, and they're sitting beside the well, and they're now tucking into their sandwiches. Well, I don't suppose that that's what it was, but you get what I mean, whatever they'd brought back from the city. But Jesus is energized. Jesus is walking around. He's not sitting with them. His mind is clearly somewhere else. He shows no interest whatsoever in sitting down and eating lunch. And so you have in verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And you sense the almost frustration that they're having with Jesus there. "We've gone into the town, we bought lunch. Jesus, will you just sit down and eat your lunch?" That's what they're saying. And our Lord says, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now, the disciples don't know what to make of this. I mean, what is this? We leave him an hour ago, and he's tired, and he's drained, and his energy is low. Now we come back less than an hour later, and he's up, and he's walking about, and he's energized, and he's animated, fired up, refreshed, reinvigorated, full of joy, and he didn't seem even to need any lunch. So what has happened? And they say to one another in verse 33, "Well, maybe someone else has brought him something to eat. Maybe someone showed up while we were away and brought him a really good lunch, and that's why he's now all energized and doesn't want to eat what we brought back from the town." But Jesus, verse 34, said to them, "My food," the food that you do not know about, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now notice what Jesus is saying here. It's very important. To do God's will and to accomplish God's work. Doing what God wants you to do and serving where God wants you to serve will be like food for your soul. This is a marvelous principle that extending yourself in ministry is actually nourishing to your inner life. Give yourself to the work of God and your own soul will be fed. Now, I know, as you know, that this is not the only truth about ministry. Give yourself to the work of ministry, the work of God, and you will find that there is also a cross to carry. There is also a cost to bear. But these truths naturally belong together. I mean, think about the birth of a child. Great pain is involved in the birth of a child. There is a cost. But what comes with the birth of the child is this overwhelming joy. So, doing the will and doing the work of God is like this. It may bring you great pain, but it will bring you the greatest joy that you can ever know. That's what we're discovering right here. And this is particularly true where you extend yourself and you go the extra mile and you go outside of your comfort zone in regards to doing the will of God and doing the work of God. Remember, Jesus was tired when he arrived at the well. And here's this woman. I mean, he could easily have just, you know, thought that this isn't the moment for a conversation. I'm tired right now. It's not the right time. Or he could have just passed it off with some comment about the weather and what a hot day it was. But he didn't do that. He's tired, but he wrestles for this woman's soul. And in winning this woman's soul, there's a wonderful renewal that comes to Jesus in himself, so that lunch is no longer the thing that's on his mind. He's so filled with this overwhelming joy. Some years ago, when I was at a place of being jaded and discouraged in my own life, someone sent me a card with a verse of scripture and then a few other comments that was a blessing to me then. And the verse of scripture has stayed with me and has been a blessing to me ever since. And it's from Proverbs, and it says this. I'll give it to you in the words that it was written to me those years ago. "Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's what the book of Proverbs says. And do you see how that is exactly modeled for us in the experience of the Lord Jesus here? He extends himself to refresh others, to minister to this woman. And what happens in doing that is that the Lord Jesus himself is refreshed. So here's the principle. If you hold yourself back from ministry, your own soul will run dry. But inasmuch as you give yourself to doing the will and the work of God, you will be blessed, and your own soul will be refreshed, and you will discover joy in this that you will find in nothing else. Give yourself to God's work, and you will have the greatest joy. Second, give yourself to God's work and you will see him move in ways that you did not expect. Look at verse 35 with me. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, Jesus says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, there's a great deal of discussion about in the commentaries about this phrase, 4 months until the harvest. What does that mean? Is it a reference to the time of year? Well, the problem there is if it was 4 months until harvest, till when this happened, it would not have been as hot as is described here, and it would have been in the rainy season 4 months before harvest, and the fields would have been wet. So that doesn't seem to fit. Was it then just a popular saying? Well, but there's no evidence that this was a popular saying in any other literature from the time. So I am persuaded by those who think that this was actually a line that was repeated by the disciples themselves and had become a bit of a phrase with them. And notice the significance of the words Jesus says, do you not see? This is something that you keep repeating. And perhaps this is something that we're all familiar with. You know, you go away with a group of friends for a vacation. There's a dozen of you there, and at some point in the week, someone says some phrase that resonates with everyone else or causes people to laugh or smile. And so for the rest of the week, everyone else in the group keeps finding another place and another way to throw in the same phrase. And the result of that is that everybody in the group knows what's being said, remembers it forever, and always smiles with that phrase. And anyone who wasn't part of that particular vacation has no idea really what is being said. Now, if that was indeed a phrase that had sort of caught on with the disciples, there's yet 4 months and then the harvest, does it not reflect a mindset that says, you know, we need to take things slowly here? It's a cautious mindset. It's the kind of mindset that says, you know, don't expect too much too quickly, and then you won't be too disappointed. And surely what Jesus is saying here is something like this. Now look, you're always saying 4 months more until the harvest. In your mind, the harvest is always another day, another place, another time. It's always someone else who's going to do it. But I'm saying to you, verse 35, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And the commentators often, many of them speak about how on a hot day, people would have been wearing white robes, white clothing. And since we're already told in verse 30 that there was a large number of people who were coming out of the town of Sychar towards Jesus, almost certainly what is being referred to here is Jesus is looking over the fields and he's seeing this mass of humanity, people from this town in white robes, and the sea of humanity that's dressed in white is coming towards him. He said, look, look over these fields and see who's coming towards us. There's a harvest coming towards us. People are coming towards us right now on this very day. Now, remember that this spiritual movement. One woman being brought to Christ, and now a whole sea of humanity coming out of this town towards Jesus, and Jesus staying there then 2 days, and many, many people coming to faith in him. Remember the significance that this happened in Samaria, the most unlikely place for a harvest. So let this be faith stretching for us today. Think with me right now. Think in your mind about an area, a part of the greater Chicago area where you think it would be really tough to plant a church. What area comes to your mind? You're thinking about Samaria. Think about a region of this country that you think is going to be more resistant to the gospel than other parts of this country. What area comes to your mind? What region comes to your mind? You're thinking about Samaria. Think about a country somewhere across the globe where you think that people are least likely to come to the Lord. What countries come to your mind? You are thinking right now about Samaria. Think about a person you know, someone you have been praying for. And they seem far from God right now and far from any interest in the gospel. As you think about that woman, that man, that young person, you are thinking about Samaria. And what happens in this story, why it's such a wonderful story, is that the least likely person in the least likely place comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and as a result of her witness going back to her own community, there is a whole community that is now coming to Jesus Christ, and many of them came to faith in him. Now, again, it is not always like this. The scriptures themselves tell us about other times where Jesus went to a Samaritan village and the people simply would not receive him. You have that in Luke in chapter 9 and verse 54 for an example. So for sure, give yourself to ministry and you will face discouragements and disappointments. But this also is true. Give yourself to ministry and you will see God move in ways that you did not expect. And so I want us to receive this as an encouragement today, an encouragement to go on giving ourselves to the work of ministry, an encouragement to extend ourselves in the work of reaching out with the gospel in the greater Chicago area and around the world. Give yourself to the work of God, and you will see him move in ways that you did not expect. And we are in the process, indeed, of doing that, are we not? Of extending ourselves in the work of God, in church planting in Albania and the depth of our commitment there and in other places around the world. And many of you already have been pushing yourselves beyond your own comfort zone. You've been pushing yourself to a different place in terms of your giving and in terms of your serving. And you're doing it because you have a strong desire to do the will of God and to accomplish the work of God. And here's the encouragement today. As you give yourself to God's work, you will see him move in ways that are beyond what you ever expected. First, give yourself to God's work and you'll have great joy. Second, give yourself to God's work and you will see him move in ways that you did not expect. Third, give yourself to any part of God's work and you will share in the reward of the whole. This is wonderful. If you give yourself to any part of God's work, we all have different parts. Give yourself to any part of God's work and you will share in the reward of the whole. Now, I want you to see this in verse 36. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that, here it is, sower and reaper may rejoice together. Now, these are very striking words. Sower and reaper may rejoice together, because of course that is something that would never normally happen. Sowing and reaping are separated by many months. Those who sow and those who reap wouldn't normally even meet, let alone rejoice together. And sowing, of course, is hard work with no immediate reward. It's the reapers who get all the fun, right? The reward comes with the reaping. They're the ones that get to take the sheaves into the market. That's where the great reward comes. But here, Jesus is telling us that the sowers and the reapers are together in the rejoicing. And of course, this happened in an extraordinary way on that day in Samaria, where the long interval that you normally have between sowing and reaping was really collapsed into a single day. Jesus sowed in the life of this one woman of Samaria. She went back into the town. There's a sea of humanity comes out of the town. And within a day, there is a great, great harvest. And 2 days later, many, many more people coming to Christ. And so the sowing and the reaping is kind of contracted so that it's all in a single day. I mean, that's so unusual. It's normally separated by such a long interval. But here's the point that is being made. Jesus is saying, surely, this is what it is going to be like on the last day. When the great harvest of God's work is finally gathered in, the sowers and the reapers are going to be rejoicing together. Not just the reapers that get the reward. Not just the person who was at the point of bringing a person to Christ, but everyone who had any part in all of the process that led up to that as well. That's what's being said here. They will share in the joy and in the reward. So, there is here the most wonderful encouragement for sowers. You do not know what God will do with a seed that you planted after you have planted it. But whatever comes of a seed that you have sown in any person's life, whatever comes of that, you will share in the joy and in the reward of it in the last day. The reward is not for reapers only. It is also for those who did the sowing as well. And what this reminds us, of course, is this, that you only see a very small part of what God will bring from what you have sown during your life in this world. I mean, think about it. Your life, your testimony, your faithfulness in serving, some of you over many, many, many years, your giving, your going, your speaking, your praying. There will come a day when all of the sowers and all of the reapers will be together in the presence of Jesus and will rejoice together over all that he has done through all of his people. Friends, this has been an overwhelmingly wonderful thought to me this week, and I hope it will be an overwhelmingly wonderful thought to you. How great will be your joy when you see the full outcome of every prayer you have ever prayed in your life, of every dollar that you ever gave, of every student that you ever taught, of every word of testimony that you ever shared, of every hour that you ever served, of every loss that you ever suffered, of every kindness that you ever showed, of every seed you have ever sown. What will it be when on the last day God shows to you the full outcome of every seed sown through your life and through your ministry? Friends, none of us knows even the smallest fraction of what God has accomplished through any of our lives. But when you see that full picture and when it's revealed to you, you are going to be overwhelmed with an inexpressible joy. So there's great encouragement for sowers here. All the stories of what came of a seed that you sowed, and you don't have the first clue about it right now, but one day you will, and you will share in the joy. And then, of course, there's great encouragement for reapers here. Notice that Jesus says, verse 37, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." How extraordinary that Jesus would say this in Samaria of all places, "I have sent you to reap." So you see the force of this. Jesus is saying to the disciples, now, "I've sent you to reap. So stop saying 4 more months until the harvest. Let that phrase be done and gone from our group now and forever. Quit thinking that in this increasingly secular culture, people are no longer interested in faith in Jesus Christ and no one will respond, and so it's really not worth the effort. That simply is not true. There are always people who are ready to hear the gospel and respond to Jesus Christ. We just don't know who they are, and the only way to find out is to tell everyone that we possibly can. There are people in your sphere of influence who may be more open to faith in Jesus Christ than you would ever imagine, for this reason, that God has been planting seeds in their life before they ever met you. None of us knows what God may have done in a person's life already. Someone else may have labored. Someone else may have done the hard work of praying for years. Someone else may have been sowing the seed. They sowed the seed. They did not see the harvest. But now here you have been brought into this person's life in which a seed has already been planted. And you may have the joy of reaping that which you did not labor to sow. How could you ever possibly know if that woman in the office has a mother or a grandmother who has been praying for her every day for the last 10 years? How could you ever know if that new neighbor on your street once had a friendship with a genuine Christian who made a deep impression on her, and therefore she is more open to the gospel than you would ever imagine her to be? You do not know what God has done before. That's the joy of sharing the gospel. You don't know what God has done before, and you do not know what God will do after either. So let this be an encouragement. And then let me end simply with this word very briefly, and this will bridge us to the Lord's table. Look at verse 37, these wonderful words. Jesus says, "Here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps." One sows and another reaps. Now, there is, of course, as you know, a principle of law in the Bible that goes like this: you reap what you sow. God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. A man will reap what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, you will reap destruction, period. Friends, if that was all that we found in the Bible, there isn't one of us today who would have any hope before God at all, right? If the only principle found in the Bible is the principle of law, that we reap what we sowed, then where does that leave us as we stand before God today? So thank God that alongside the principle of law, there is the greater principle of grace in the scriptures. And here's the principle of grace in a nutshell for you: one sows and another reaps. Grace means that you can reap what someone else has sown. Grace means we get to reap what Jesus has sown. And thank God that the principle of grace that we celebrate around the table today is bigger, greater, and stronger than the principle of law. Here is good news for every person in the congregation today. You do not need to reap what you have sown. You can reap what Jesus has sown, because he is the one who did the great work of living that perfect life, of laying it down for you. He is the one who did that hard labor, sweating in the garden, suffering and dying on the cross. He was the living seed that was cast into the ground and died. And we get the joy of reaping eternal life through him. The pain was his and the blessing is ours. We reap in Jesus Christ that for which we did not labor. And our joyful ministry is to bring in the harvest of what Jesus Christ has sown. And we get the great reward of gathering fruit for eternal life so that Jesus Christ the sower and we the reapers would rejoice together with an inexpressible and glorious joy in his presence forevermore. Therefore, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Father, renew us in energy and strength to give ourselves to your work out of the joy of knowing that we reap not what we have sown, but by your infinite grace we reap from what Christ has sown, and therefore reap not eternal destruction for our sins, but eternal life from our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.